The story continues. After the people of Israel vow to serve the Lord God, Joshua responds. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve. In him we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Anyone know who I'm quoting? The great prophet Bob Dylan. "Serve Somebody" is the first track of Bob Dylan's 1979 album, Slow Train Comin'. In it, Dylan recognizes that everyone has to serve somebody. This clever and sometimes funny song works on two levels. On one hand, Dylan is pointing out the piercing reality that everyone, from the poor to the rich, the weak to the powerful, still are bound to someone. Climb to the top of the social hierarchy all you want, but you are still going to be beholden to somebody. On the other hand, Dylan is making the weighty observation that it is our very nature, our very human nature, to serve something or someone. So the question becomes, who are you going to serve? People serve all kinds of things: social status, wealth, a charismatic leader, an addiction, the need to be needed, vanity, grudges, power, perfectionism, and so much more. The challenge is, if you serve any of these things, how do you know they'll be a good master? How do these things treat you when you fail? If money is your master, something Jesus calls mammon in the Gospels, it will always leave you feeling like resources are scarce. If the need to be needed is your master, it will leave you exhausted and resentful. If outward perfectionism is your master, it will leave you hard-hearted and critical, isolated and ashamed. Of course, the other option implied in Dylan's song is that you could choose to serve God. What do we know about God as a master? God is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. That is the most common refrain in all of the Old Testament. God is forgiving. God is the good shepherd, leading us beside still waters and making us lie down in green pastures. God's yoke is easy and God's burden is light. But the question remains, who will you serve? This is the question Joshua is asking the people of Israel in his very final speech to them before his death. He starts his speech by telling the story of God's faithfulness through the generations, kind of like the way we've been telling the story of God's faithfulness through Scripture using the narrative lectionary this year. So Joshua says to the people, "Remember what God has done. Remember, God started God's redemption plan by making a covenant with Noah and all of creation, and then with Abraham, blessing him so that he would be a blessing to everyone. Then God extended that covenant to Jacob, who wrestled with God in the wilderness. God remained faithful to Jacob's descendants, freeing them from slavery in Egypt, and God led those Israelites into the wilderness, where God made a covenant with those people, giving Moses the Ten Commandments as a sign. Josh, not Joshua the book, preached on the Ten Commandments last week. And here is what happens between the Ten Commandments and the end of the book of Joshua, where we are today. When Moses descended from the mountain with the Ten Commandments in hand, which are basically God's love letter to the people of Israel, when he gets to the bottom, he discovers that the people of Israel have made a golden calf to worship while he was away. This becomes a pattern for the Israelites. They stray from their relationship with God. They worship idols. They complain about God. And God decides to cause them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. An entire generation passes away. That means that everyone who started out in Egypt never got to the promised land. Only their children made it. Moses, after 40 years, ascends to a mountaintop, sees the promised land before his death, and then he dies. And Joshua becomes Moses' successor, charged with leading the people of Israel into the promised land. Just as their wilderness wanderings began by crossing the Red Sea on dry land, their wilderness wanderings conclude by crossing the Jordan River on dry land. The people are gathered in and basically baptized as God's own as they cross that Red Sea. And their baptismal covenant is renewed when they cross the Jordan River. Later, God drives out the inhabitants of the land, something we could talk about in more detail another time. And generations after God originally promised to Abraham to give this land to his descendants, there they are, living in the land of promise. Great is God's faithfulness. But as is their pattern, not so much an Israelite pattern as it is a human pattern, the people had wandered from God. They grew comfortable eating the harvest of the crops God gave to them, in the homes God gave to them, in the land God gave to them. Their eyes wandered to other comforts, to other desires, and other gods. They start worshiping foreign gods and forgetting God's law. So Joshua here is reminding them of all God has done for them and telling them to choose who they will serve. And this is where Joshua famously says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You're going to have to serve somebody, so choose who it will be. Joshua has already decided. What will you decide? The people hear Joshua. They really hear him, and they respond, "Yes, you're right. God has been with us through everything. We choose God. We will serve the Lord too." Ding, ding, ding. Right. Choice. Awesome. Case closed, right? Nope. Joshua then flips the script and says, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy and he is jealous. And if you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn on you and consume you." Now the people, they double down. They say, "No, we will serve the Lord." Joshua doubles down too, saying, "All right, well, you said it. If you fail and God turns on you, don't say I didn't warn you." What is going on, Joshua? They made the right choice. And now he's pushing them away from it? What in the world? If someone came to me seeking to be baptized, I wouldn't respond, "Yeah, you sure about that? You can't get baptized. God is holy and jealous, and when you fail, you're going to regret trying it all." So what is Joshua getting at here? Some suggest that Joshua is playing a classic game of reverse psychology on the Israelites, like an older sibling dangling a toy in front of their younger sibling saying, "You want it? Well, you can't have it." And of course, that makes the younger sibling want it all the more. And this is what happens with the Israelites. They want to follow God all the more. Joshua again tells them to obey God and put away the foreign gods in their possession, and they agree. They say that they will serve, and they add they will obey God. Joshua's rebuff causes them to increase their level of commitment, to increase their pledge in Joshua's pledge campaign. Clever move. Should we try it next year for our commitment campaign? Only kidding. I won't do that. Now, others note that while Joshua might be pulling off some impressive reverse psychology, they also argue that this is a bit of foreshadowing. The people do stray away from God, serving foreign gods and forgetting God's law. Eventually, they stray so much that God sends them into exile. Maybe this is the biblical writers retroactively trying to make sense of exile. Maybe it's a true warning that disobedience to God eventually does have consequences. But there is a third option, and I'll call it the mirror option. In the Reformation, there was much discussion about the purpose of the Old Testament law, those more than 600 commandments in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They wondered, what do those commands mean for us as Christians today? They argued that the law has several purposes. First, it is a guide on how to live a faithful life. Second, it is a curb that helps order a just society. But third, they argued a final purpose for the law that applies here. The law is a mirror. It reveals to us, like a mirror, how we cannot live up to it. It reveals to us our sin, prevents arrogance, softens hard-heartedness. The law reminds us that we are incapable of perfection. It reminds us to judge not, lest we be judged. Clean up your own yard before you point out the mess in your neighbor's yard. The law is a mirror that shows us our messes. When Joshua tells the Israelites that they cannot serve God, he's holding up a mirror to them, causing them to face that they're not going to be able to hold up their side of the covenant perfectly. In 4th century northern Africa, a bishop named Augustine wrote down his life story in the form of a long prayer. This became Augustine's Confessions, which you can still read in book form today, and it is incredible. In it, he tells of growing deathly ill as a young boy, but his baptism was deferred, quote, on the assumption that if I lived, I would be sure to soil myself. As Augustine grew into young adulthood, he struggled with deciding to become baptized because he was ever mindful that a state of sinlessness was not one he could maintain over the long term. Augustine grasped the mirror use of the law. He understood clearly the rebuff of Joshua to the Israelites. Sure, he can say he wants to follow the Lord, but with God as his witness, he knows that he is going to stray and struggle and sin. But Augustine was missing the other part of Joshua's rebuff, missing that on the other side of looking into the mirror and seeing your sin is God's grace that abides with us in spite of our sin. Eventually, Augustine decided to get baptized. He likens it to medicine for the sickness of sin. As the waters of baptism wash over him, he discovers that God's grace is sufficient for him. Baptism is a gift given once, but God's forgiveness is a gift that God gives abundantly again and again to the contrite heart. He no longer relies on his own righteousness, but instead relies on God's ever-flowing grace. He no longer has to be perfect or expect perfection from others in order to be in relationship with God. Augustine can see himself clearly and therefore rely on God fully. Similarly, the people of Israel choose to serve God and obey him, knowing that they can't do it perfectly. With that in mind, they renew their covenant with God, knowing that this covenant will have to be renewed again and again and again in their lives with God. Here is the upside down thing about the law and about grace. If you are so good, so successful, so strong, so disciplined, so committed, and so upright that you are not acutely aware of your cavernous need for God's grace, then you might be really close at living out the law, but you also might be really far from God's greatest gift, God's grace. On the other hand, if you know your failures, lament over the ways you've wronged people, if you admit your shortcomings, if you are aware of how far you are from fulfilling the law, then you are drawing close to God's heart. Jesus said, "I came not for the righteous, but for the sinners." Augustine says baptism is medicine for the sick who will inevitably become sick again. Joshua says, "Choose who you will serve, but you can't live up to it." Dylan says, "You're gonna have to serve somebody." So yes, choose today who you are going to serve. But if, and I mean when, you fail, remember that the whole of Christian discipleship is not about living up to it perfectly. It's about stumbling and renewing the covenant again and again and again, all by the grace of God. Thanks be to God.
Responding to God's grace, I invite you to rise as you are able and join in our affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated.
Let us go to God in prayer. Merciful God, powerful and wonderful, eternally present and graciously close, we are grateful for what you have given us in Jesus Christ, life and love without end. Prompted by your Spirit and encouraged by your faithfulness, we lift to you the cares and concerns of our hearts, the burdens and the worries of our lives. Lift up the poor. Release the anxious. Heal the sick. Mend the broken. Cause warriors to yield to peace. Make leaders gain wisdom. Gather in the forsaken. Console the sorrowful. Comfort the mourning. We pray for children in their growing and for youth in their seeking. We pray for those making new starts,
and for those nearing a journey's end. We pray for those facing hard choices and for those enduring painful consequences. We pray for those filled with bitterness and for those who are just empty. We pray that your church might claim its potential, that the body of Christ might be strengthened by its many parts, and that the work of ministry might be done with joy and thanksgiving. Give us courage to follow Jesus, faith to trust your promises, and the vision to see your kingdom among us even now. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our gifts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. And in the church, we get to have front row seats to God's mercy and grace as we seek to serve God with our lives. I want to share a few ways we are seeking to serve God with our lives. Here at First Pres, I have an announcement from the Commitment Committee, which I will read to you today. October is the month where we begin thinking toward the next year, planning for it financially and spiritually. And so this is from the team who is leading us in that. Commitment would like to thank the 47 families and 4 children who have submitted their 2023 pledges. We have met 20% of our 250 pledge goal. We also have 29 hands on our posters, which means we have received $290,000. We have 24% of our $1.2 million total. We update our totals each Friday morning. If you have submitted your pledge and don't see your name on a heart, please let Kathy Sanborn know. Remember, we will include the names of pledgers unless you ask us not to. Then we will put up a heart with no name. Commitment Sunday is October 30th. Please join us for either breakfast or lunch, and you can RSVP on the clipboards, and I will make sure those get passed around in a minute so that you can sign up for breakfast or lunch. This is not, you don't have to do anything to participate in these meals, just we want you to come. So sign up for breakfast or lunch on those clipboards, which I'll soon pass. Remember to pray with a humble heart, give with a grateful heart, serve with a willing heart, and reach out with an open heart. First Pres hands-on commitment needs you. We will pass those clipboards in just a minute. I want to thank Reverend Wilson for leading us in worship this morning and filling in as Pastor Randy and Pastor Josh are both out of town. We are in need of a communion coordinator. Our longtime communion coordinator, Kathy Pulliam, is retiring from the role after many years of service, and we need someone to fill in her shoes. This is a role where you ensure that someone is setting up and cleaning up communion every time we have it. It's a simple role, but it's a really, really important one. So as you pray and discern about how you might serve the Lord in this next year with the church, we encourage you to contemplate, could I help coordinate communion? It's already kind of set up. You just have to keep the train running. Finally, I am leading a centering prayer on Wednesday mornings in the sanctuary at 7:30. If you would like to join me, I'd love to have you. It's just a time of quiet prayer together in the middle of your week to start your day. Today, during our last hymn, we will invite you forward to give of your 2 cents a meal offering. We do this quarterly. You can put it in the big brass basin at the foot of the font, which we will use also in the last song. I will explain that later. Our 2 cents a meal offering goes toward our Salem Presbytery Hunger Fund. all of the Presbyterian churches in our area give to this fund, and then nonprofits from the area can apply for grants from this fund. Rowan Helping Ministries and Meals on Wheels get money from this fund, as also many others in the surrounding area are supported with your generous offering in the 2 cents a meal giving. Well, friends, God is such a joyful God and celebrates with us in our milestones. And so today we are celebrating the milestones of some in our congregation. We are celebrating the birthdays of L. Blankenship, Alice Vesperman, Jake Alexander, Megan Adams, Carter Jenkins, Jay Fowler, Paula Troxler, Sue Curtis, and Ryan Summit, and celebrating the anniversary of Johnny and Maggie Beirus. If you know these people, I encourage you to wish them a happy birthday or happy anniversary so that they know their church community sees them, knows them, and cares about them. Thanks be to God.